The when we worked on the exercise to for the studies this week, I felt, and then when I shared it with my brothers here, they confirmed that the subject we're about to take up today and tomorrow is both needed and vital and important, yet at the same time we all are very aware of the sensitivity and the sensibility that and the vulnerability that we all have in trying to bring these matters to our fore consciousness, to the forefront of our consciousness, so that we examine ourselves as men and as women as whether or not we have been influenced in the world as to God's definition and God's plan for what it is when he calls us to be men and when he has created us to be women. So today, with the Lord's help, we want to look at this matter of, and we're going to speak plainly to young men. So, all you sisters, I know you're going to sit there taking feverish notes, but that's good, because there's some value to be learned in understanding God's mind about that, so that if you don't feel and you don't have the gift of singleness, and you are looking to the Lord for that right man, that you might have at least an outline of God's thoughts about what a man ought to be. And that's really the thrust that we want to talk about the biblical definition of manhood, and then we want to apply it in two specific areas that, at least I felt, there is some very great need. One is in the assembly, and we'll see how that relates. And the other one, which is probably even more of a concern, it's in how we handle relationships. So with that as the backdrop, just one other point. It's easier to do this session because it's one man to other men. And in Proverbs it tells us, iron sharpens iron. And so a man strengthens the countenance of his friend. And that's really what we're here to do. We're not here to preach at you, to tell you what. We just want to bring the scriptures to light so that we might realize that the world exerts an influence on us and exerts a definition on us, exerts a way to approach things. And if we're not careful, we just get caught up in it, and we want to be aware of it. So to start out, and it's quite interesting how the book of Genesis sort of answers a lot of these questions. They are the beginning of everything. So if we turn in our Bibles to Genesis, the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 7, verse 15, and verse 16. So if we can get a volunteer to read those three verses.
And the Lord God formed man, dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And verse 15, and the Lord God took man and put him into the garden of Eden to till it and guard it. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou shalt freely eat.
Okay. Thank you. In these three verses, we're going to get at least two of the definitions that I think underline and underscore God's definition of biblical manhood. First one is, well, obviously, we're created by God. And so in being created by God, he not only creates us, but he gives us the direction for our lives and the way that we ought to go. So the first, if we look at the text, God made man in verse 7, and in verse 15, he gave him responsibility. So a biblical man takes responsibility. He is aware that, and as we've been sharing this week, on Sunday we talked about the influence of the world. On Tuesday we talked about the matter of being called to serve. And that is a demonstration of responsibility. When a man takes up, he understands what the Word of God says, and he takes up the responsibilities that God calls him to. In our world, in our society, in our culture, what has happened is men have abdicated responsibility. And so what happens is everything else comes in and disrupts the divine order. And so what we're looking at is when God made man, the first thing he did, he gave him some responsibilities. Take care of the garden, dress it, and keep it. So I want to ponder that. What have we been sharing on yesterday, on Tuesday, was we are all called to serve. And so do I take up those responsibilities, or do I avoid them, take no responsibility, whether either for myself or for some activity in service to Lord? So we're going to pause for a moment and let that one simmer and settle, and then we'll move on to the next point. Sure. Anybody who wants to add to that point, this is the moment.
Sorry, one quick point. In the young people study, we've mentioned Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, I think. The purpose... Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if we mentioned this yesterday as well. Mm-hmm. It may have been. But just to tie that into, when we fulfill responsibility, it's giving pleasure to God.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay, good.
And I also note that in the beginning, responsibility was not at all a difficult thing. Mm. All he had to do was till the garden and keep it. You know, God hasn't created responsibility as a curse. Mm.
Very good point. And I remember the first time I discovered that. Because we often used to hear that it's, you know, by the sweat of your face, you know, you'll till the ground in order to gain fruit after the fall. And they always tied work and responsibility to a post-fall condition, only to realize that the work was assigned prior to the fall. And so this matter of responsibility is something God has given, and we want to be just very cognizant of that. When I fail in my responsibility, and it's particularly to men, we are abdicating what God has laid out for us.
I think one of the other responsibilities that we see laid out for men in Scripture is to remember the words of the Lord and to communicate them to the next generation. So the words that the Lord had given Adam around not eating of the tree that's in the center of the garden, God told Adam that. He never told Eve that. And it was his responsibility to communicate that accurately to Eve. And what we see is that when she quotes to... the serpent, she tweaks what the original commandment of the Lord was in a way that's incorrect, and likely it was because Adam didn't communicate it accurately. I think one of the things, I was actually reading a book, and it's an interesting book. It's titled "The Silence of Adam," and really the underpinnings of the book is around the fact that men oftentimes, when they're faced with difficult circumstances, rather than stepping into the challenge, we tend to shrink back. That's one of the weaknesses that we all struggle with as men. And if we read the actual story of the fall, it's interesting to note, and the author of the book, and I know that there are others who have a different opinion on this, but the author of the book that I was referencing actually believes that Adam was there when the serpent was tempting Eve. If we read verse 4. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she also took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. And so, you know, based on that verse, the author says that, you know, Adam was there. You know, the serpent was tempting Eve, and he was there, rather than stepping in and saying, no, this is what the Lord, word of the Lord said, and protecting his wife. Instead, he shrunk back and allowed her to be tempted. And so another aspect of responsibility is that is God as creator spoke order into darkness. And so one of the things as men, as laid out in the book, was that as men in those circumstances where there is darkness, where there is unfamiliarity, where there is a degree of discomfort, that God calls us to, through faith and trust in him, to step forward into the darkness and bring a semblance of order in the midst of what is confusion. And those are all challenging things. We all have, if we're honest with ourselves as men, we have fears and things that we are self-conscious about or sensitive about. But, you know, the Lord calls us to step into the darkness and provide order.
Just one more thing I see here. I think it's important that Adam had a relationship with God, and that God had a relationship with Adam, and God created Adam so that he might have a relationship. And we get that by the word Lord God. Before, in Genesis 1, God is always seen as God, Elohim. But when Genesis 2 opens up, it's the first time we read Jehovah, Jehovah Elohim. That's in verse 4 of chapter 2. But then it's particularly used in relationship to God's relationship with man. And so with that, I just want to underline that man has a responsibility. Each one of us as men have a responsibility in our relationship with the Lord to develop that relationship. And I would just throw out a little word for our sisters, for your encouragement. If the guy has no relationship with the Lord, take off running. Because that's not the guy for you. You want a guy that has a relationship with the Lord. And we find this with Adam. He had a relationship with the Lord. Lord Jehovah Elohim.
I think when you look at Adam, the very first thing, especially when you talk about responsibility, I think headship needs to be used, because it needs to be recognized. Adam knew who his boss was. Adam knew who could tell him what to do. And the verse for us is 1 Corinthians 11:3, the head of every man is Christ. And so I think that's the definition of a man. Man's made, he immediately recognized who his creator was. It wasn't until Cain and Abel where that, like, kind of that Cain didn't recognize God's authority over him. Abel did. And that's where, you know, man has taken a very bad turn. But Adam recognized from the beginning, God has rights over me. God could tell me what to do. That's it. He made a mistake. He disobeyed. But he recognized who he should have obeyed, because when God came to walk with him, he hid, because he recognized that the one who had rights over him, he had just disobeyed. And I think that's the definition you see here, especially when you consider the responsibility given to Adam. For Adam to accept that responsibility, he had to recognize the authority over him. And I think headship sums it up best.
The point of segued better into point two. That's exactly point two. Second thing for a biblical man, he's under authority. He's under authority. What we have in our world today is men who are not under authority exerting authority. Men who have not checked themselves, who are then making decisions and choices for masses of people. And so under authority is the second attribute, the second characteristic that we get out of this text about being a biblical man. Am I under authority? Do I recognize, and Joseph eloquently stated, in fact, it's the same text that we have, that I had on my notes here, that fact that the head of every man is Christ, that I'm under authority. If I'm not under authority, then I'm going to act very much like the world in doing whatever comes to mind, whatever suits me, whatever pleases me. So we have first one is responsibility, that God is our creator and he gives us roles and responsibilities to take up. But then he also expects us to be and to act as those who are under authority. And there's a wonderful text in Luke's gospel, which when I was preparing this, it kind of leaped out the page to me. It says that the centurion came to the Lord Jesus and said, I also am a man under authority. The testimony that the Lord Jesus Christ had when he walked here in this scene was that he was a man who was moving under the authority of God the Father. What has to demonstrate, what has to be a reality in my life as a man and your life as a man is that you have to be under the authority of your head, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not, then you're going to make choices and decisions based on a whole different set of criteria. So we have responsibility and we have under authority. I want to turn to Romans and we'll get the third one. And I've only picked out three, and I'm sure there's more. But I only picked out three for our discussion today because I think when we look at these three, and I wanted to really get to the application in the two specific areas that we have a real concern about in the assembly and in relationships, is to see how these three things really work together. If we turn to Romans, the last principle, I think, and this is not just for men, by the way, this is for all believers, it's the concept of accountability. So you have responsibility, living under authority, and then accountability. Romans chapter 14. Verse 12. And like I said, the text here is for every person, not just men, but in the context of our discussion, it's men. So he says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I cannot live autonomously. I do not operate autonomously. I am under authority. I am taking up responsibility. And I recognize that I'm accountable to God.
James chapter 5, verse 16, also tied to that idea, which reads, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective.
So as we let those thoughts percolate, I want to bring up a couple more points and then we're going to get to the application because I really don't want to use up all the time up the front end without really bringing this home to some real practical, real needs that we have amongst us as a group. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it talks about what then are the things that we're to be concerned about and caring about. I think Tim mentioned this on yesterday. And then by contrast, in I think it's 2 Timothy, it talks about someone who left having loved this present world. Demas, right? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. So here is the focus that I think needs to be embedded into all of our thinking. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32. But I would have you, without carefulness, he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please him. That's the occupation for young single men. Get your mind around it. You talked about service yesterday. Get your mind around it, that what is to be your chief priority is the things that belong to the Lord and the things of the Lord. Okay. Now, the other point I want to get to is, for every young man in this room, if you haven't done a personal study of 1 and 2 Timothy, put that on your agenda of things to do. It's the manifesto for young men. And there are a lot of things that are in it. Now, I know there's a lot of, you know, things that we use out of those texts because it addresses some assembly conditions and concerns. But predominantly, it's a letter to a young man to show him how he is to fulfill God's purpose and call on his life. If you haven't made a personal study of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, every man in this room ought to make that a priority on your agenda of things to do. There's a lot of things in there, and we're going to touch on some of them, that address the issues and will keep us balanced and unspotted from the world. I want to talk about a couple more things on the line of the area, and Tim sort of touched on it. If we can turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, and this kind of emphasizes some of the things that were already said, but Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, and verse 15. And the thought here is about the relationship to the Word of God. Mm-hmm. It says here in verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. I cannot take up responsibility. I do not understand what it means to be under authority. I do not recognize accountability apart from the fact that this must come from the Word. The Word of God is what's going to dictate and demonstrate and show you what it means to be responsible, what it means to be under authority, what it means to be accountable. And what we have to cultivate is hearts that are receptive to the Word of God. So that implies personal attentiveness to reading. You get that in Timothy as well. Timothy was exhorted to give attendance to reading, and then he was told to meditate. We have to have not only a vital relationship with the Lord, but the way that relationship with the Lord is maintained is having a heart for his word. Now, we get into a situation where a lot of times we have a lot of, we want to be in the word, but we want to express it in ways that are traditional or that we're accustomed to. And it sometimes acts as an impediment, because if you can't express it the way the brethren like it to be expressed, we feel intimidated. You get into the Word, let the Spirit of God teach you, and he will help you express it the way he makes it real to you. Don't worry about the brethren. It's loving the Word of God and not words about the Word of God. Another small problem. We're starting to move into one of the first applications that we want to address. It's easy to read the words about the Word of God. But it's a real challenge and a very real responsibility and a real accountability that we need to have, that we let the Spirit of God open the Word of God and give us the understanding. Now, don't walk away from here and tell everybody, well, Brother Mark said, don't read the writings. I didn't say that. What I did say is make sure you are learning from the Spirit of God and not from the words about the Word of God. So personal integrity that says I have a personal affinity and a personal desire to read the Word of God. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And again, while we're reading this one, I'll just think of another quote from 1 Timothy, where he tells him to study to show yourself approved. And very often we misinterpret that scripture to mean study the scriptures. And that's not what he's really saying. He says study to show yourself approved. Study that you are approved by God. You see, when we get, we can have a relationship with the Word of God to the point that it just fills us up with knowledge. And what we have here is the counterbalance to it. It says in verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 8, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Personal integrity. What we need is men of integrity. Men who let the Word of God dictate their lives and do it not just in a public forum, but in the privacy when no one's watching. Having all things honest before the Lord. Tim mentioned something, I don't know if it was yesterday or Sunday, is that we can only understand the role and the place that we ought to be and not avoid being spotted by the world is when we understand that we live before the face of God. That we are in His presence all the time. We had in the morning Bible study, in the big Bible study in the arena, that we are in the light. We walk in the light. That's where we live. And so it's not something that you can manufacture. You can't manufacture. You might read all the writings and all the words about the Word of God, and you can sit in a forum like this or sit in a forum at Young People's or Sunday School and give all the answers. But what God is looking for is integrity of heart, that you are honest before Him, that the things that you're talking about are things that mean something to you, and He has taught you through them.
Just add a verse in the same line, in Acts 24. Also, the mindset of Paul in this regard. Here he's speaking before Felix, the governor. Acts 24, verse 16. He says, "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men." And while on the one hand we speak about how we cannot live the Christian life ourselves, it's not something that we manufacture, and that's very true. And at the same time, there is a companion truth of a sensitivity and cultivating that sensitivity with the Lord's help to be consistently and regularly on guard to the fact that what we do will either honor the Lord or dishonor the Lord. And how the way Paul says it here is an appropriate way. I strive to live this way. So, Paul, how are you doing? Well, I need the Lord's help to do it. But it's a personal mindset to link up with what honors God. And it's always, even if it's unsaid, we must acknowledge we cannot do this without the help of the Spirit of God working in us. And at the same time, there is, you know, do we personally care about this? Do we even care? God is not going to magically work within us when we are purposely caring about things that aren't in line with His thoughts. And this is in line with His thoughts, to have a conscience, as you say, with integrity.
In terms of the discussion that we're having around God's standard for manhood, the question that I have is, what is the counterfeit of what's God's standard? And then are there any examples in Scripture of men who fall and prey to whatever that counterfeit is?
I was thinking of Timothy. You mentioned Timothy earlier in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, the epistles. But I was thinking of the man himself. Paul could say of Timothy that he had no one like-minded who would sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own. And I think that's the counterfeit, is that it's all about me. And we mentioned yesterday that service is not about me, it's about other people. And yet the ideology of this world, the philosophy of this world, is me first. Even in our fast food, you know, you deserve a break today. It's all about you. And it's all about you being first and you reaching the top. But what we have in Scripture and what the Lord is looking for is men. I was thinking earlier of the Lord Jesus as a very young man, age 12. He said, "Do you not know that I ought to be about my Father's business?" That's a real man. That's the Christ-like man. And so Timothy, it says here, it goes on to say, I just want to underline this, but you know his proven character, his proven character. And that's that personal integrity that Brother Mark was mentioning, that he's been tried by fire. In the islands, they say he's taken his licks, you know. He's come up and he's taken his licks. He's proved his character, and that's very important. And I just want to emphasize that, young brothers, when you're coming up in the ranks in the assembly, and maybe you speak, and a brother comments about what you've said, just take your licks, just take them, and say thank you very much. Don't get crushed by it. Learn from it and move on. Proven character. Because in the long run, if you would endure that, it'll come back. The Lord will be able to use that for his glory and his honor. So just want to just put that out there too. Philippians chapter 2, verse 20 and through 22.
I can't help when you think of the integrity. I think of, well, the integrity, it's the Lord Jesus. But the antithesis to that is Judas. And I'm thinking of Judas because everything he did, we're given what his desires were behind it. Because he talked about when all the waste of the ointment, but really it was just because he was a thief. And when the Lord, he took the sop, he went out into the night. And I think going out into the night really says something. He's doing it hidden. And I contrast that with the Lord, what the Lord Jesus said to the high priest. And this is in John 18, verse 20. I spoke openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, where the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them who heard me. What I have said unto them, behold, they know what I said. I think that's integrity. The Lord Jesus is able to stand up and said, I didn't do anything in secret. I haven't done anything underhanded. Everything I've said, you've all heard it. They've all heard it. Ask them. I've done nothing in secret. Versus Judas, who was everything he did, there was a secret motive, a hidden desire, a dark desire. And I think that's the integrity, because all the example of manhood we have the Lord Jesus. That's our example of manhood. And I think Judas is a very great contrast to that, because everything he did, it just was done with an underhanded desire.
I think I just want to follow that for a second, if I could. Judas. I'm going to talk about Demas in a minute, but Judas. I think that's a great example, except for the fact that Judas wasn't a Christian. He outwardly was a follower of the Lord. But I was thinking of Demas, who professed, and as far as we know, we're not told he wasn't saved, wasn't a believer. And it says in Philemon, verse 24, that he was a fellow laborer, and then something happened along the way, and then his name is just mentioned in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. And then when we get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, it mentions in verse 10, mm-hmm. Demas has forsaken me, Paul. In other words, we often sometimes say his teaching, but forsook Paul and his mentor and his leadership. But the reason being, having loved this present world, this temporary world, He fell into love with that. Mm-hmm. And I think that's an example of one, to answer your question, one who once was walking the path and then fell away from it because he got spotted by the world. Another example, and I don't know if he got spotted by the world, but here's an example. Mark. John Mark. Mm-hmm. He, for some reason, got scared along the way mm-hmm. and didn't want to go. For whatever reason, Scripture doesn't say. And so he turned back. But I want to underline that if there's any of us here that are like a Demas, where we're loving this present world, there's hope for us. Because we can be like a John Mark who gets rescued and brought back. So just want to, as we give the negative, let's give the positive too.
And didn't he write the Gospel of Mark?
Yeah.
Yes.
About the perfect servant?
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Okay, just one more text before we get to the two pertinent applications that we want to get to, and that's Titus chapter 2, verse 6 to 8. Someone can read that, because here, again, and to add to 1 and 2 Timothy as required reading for young men, also the book of Titus. Again, three texts, three letters that were explicitly given to a young man who was engaged in service for the Lord, and it addresses some things that he wanted to Paul addressed some things that he wanted. So Titus chapter 2, someone read verse 6, 7, and 8.
Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you.
I don't want to say a lot about this verse because it says it for itself. I just want to say, make one comment, and that is, it doesn't mean that we, as young men, need to walk around with long faces and turned down mouths. The idea of sober-mindedness is clear thinking. It's the idea of active thought and bringing every thought captive, to use another passage, captive to the obedience of Christ. That's what sober-minded means. It means that we're not letting things flitter through our minds without checking them. We are constantly bombarded with images. We're constantly bombarded with ideas, and we can't let any idea or any image go unchecked, and we have to judge it, and that's what it means to be sober-minded, to be always on guard, because out of the, what does it say, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So we want to, this matter of sober-mindedness, it doesn't mean that you walk around with a long face and, you know, like the brethren from past years who never cracked a smile, because if they did, their face would fall apart. You know, it's about really actively guarding your thoughts, to be sober-minded. And then it says, it goes on and talks about the very things that we just finished talking about, integrity, character, watching what you say. You know, we have a saying in our home is that, you know, there's no such thing as, oh, I was just joking. There's no such thing as that. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what you said is what was going on in your heart and in your mind. And you're just covering yourself by saying, I was joking. That's what he says here, sound speech. Giving yourself, that when you say something, someone can rely on it. This is really a challenge, and it's not, and believe me, this is, we're talking to men, but I think a lot of these principles apply to all of us. But here it was directly, explicitly stated, this is an exhortation to young men. Because we're vocal, because we're called to be leaders in some manner or in some fashion, and we take active roles and we do speak, there's a real responsibility and accountability to be under authority so that we meet these criteria of showing fidelity and faithfulness and trustworthiness in what we say and what we do.
Just a verse to go along with your sober mind. And I was thinking of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the end of verse 5, the thought of bringing every thought into captivity, mm-hmm. I think is very, it's challenging. Bringing every thought into captivity. Let me finish that verse. To the obedience of Christ.
To the obedience of Christ, yeah.
Sorry.
Now, for the last 25 minutes or so, there is a specific concern that was on my mind, and I shared it with the brothers, and we all kind of agree. There are two areas that we want to see how this applies as young men. The first one, and we sort of touched on it already in some of the comments that were made, and that has to do with the way that we as a group function. The way that we as a group function is that we adhere to the biblical mandate that, you know, in the assembly, in the assembly gathering, it is men who are functional. It is men who stand up and give thanks. It is men who give out hymns. It is men who give read the scriptures. And now everyone, every man, every young man, is not called to minister. You may not have the gift. He's not called to teach. You may not have the gift. But the way that our tradition functions is, and we are all priests, you got to exercise and be available to the Lord to be a priest, to be able to stand up and support the work of the assembly in the assembly of gatherings. There's no reason why, and if I'm hitting a chord, that's good. There's no reason why at the end of a meeting you have to wait for one of the older brothers to close the meeting in prayer. Why do we do that? Why do we want to sit back and do nothing? Now, granted, there might be the possibility that in your local testimony there are, and I grew up this way, where if the older brethren didn't feel you were ready, they sort of put a squash on you, you know, as Tim said, gave you some licks. But in the book of Timothy, it says, let no man despise your youth. If you're living in the book and you're walking in integrity before the Lord and the Lord is moving you and directing you, you function and you must function for him in the local testimony. In the local testimony, where is the energy? John in his epistle says, I write unto you young men because you are strong. What are we using your strength for as young men? To go play basketball, that's good, that's fun. Bodily exercise profits little. But godliness is profitable in all. So if you're strong, this is the opportunity that God is looking to take strong young men and use them for the advancement of his interests in the testimony. How often we are so willing to just sit back and make excuses, rationalize around it so that we don't take responsibility, we're not acting as under authority, and we're not being accountable. So the challenge to young men with regards to our particular tradition, where is it going to be that an assembly is going to really grow? And I'm speaking to myself. I'm not speaking just to you guys. I'm speaking to myself. If young men, if we are not taking up the vision and the purpose for which we're here to serve, and that we're living under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're accountable to him, and we're moving at his direction. It says in Genesis, when we first started, he commanded the man and said that we're responsive to the commandments of the Lord. It's a scary thing, and it's a scary thing for a couple reasons. One, some of us have a great heritage and legacy that has gone before us. You know, my father's been in the assembly for, and his father's father was, and his brother, and they were all stalwarts in the meeting, and you, And that is nothing more than a deception of the enemy. What God is calling you as young men to be is in his word, walking with him, and then being empowered by him to do things that even your father wasn't able to do. That's how we need to think. We need to get rid of this mentality, and now this one, I don't care if you take it anywhere and tell somebody that I said this. We need to get rid of this notion that we're in a day of small things and we can't do anything.
Amen.
God is looking at for young men who are committed to his word, committed to him, and he will take us places that we haven't even imagined in terms of the expansion of his interest while we wait for his return. but it takes young men who have integrity, who want to be what God wants them to be. And that's our challenge. Our testimony, our form of gathering, the way that we gather, is in dire jeopardy because too many young men are sitting down on their hands. Older men are dying. I was talking to Tony a couple of weeks ago. I says, you know, Tony, we're the older brothers now. It's a scary concept. But the reality is, if you, as young men, do not step up, that's what's at risk.
Comment here, as someone who does not have a real tradition, doesn't come from that. I've come in and seen over the years that I find that people who have that tradition don't value and don't dig to find out why we believe what we believe. Why do we do what we do? So I really feel, as we were saying all along, that's really critical for each of us to get into the Word of God and to know why we do what we do. I'm not going to do it just because Brother X, Y, or Z says to do it. I want to see it from the Scriptures. And that's one of the things that I've seen. That I want to see it from the Word of God. Why are we doing this? I'm not being insubordinate. I just want to know why we do it this way. I'm not going to just do it because you say we should do it this way. I want to know why. Show me from the Scriptures. And I've taught, you know, family. I don't care who the person is. If what you are saying is not consistent with the Word of God, I don't care who you are. You're not right. Too often, just because brother so-and-so says it means it's true, brother has to show me from the Scriptures what it really means.
Three quick illustrations. One is the example of Ruth, who obviously is a sister. But do you remember when they came back, Naomi and Ruth came back into the land, and Naomi came back in the end of Ruth chapter 1 saying how bitter her soul was and how the Lord had dealt with her very bitterly. And Ruth chapter 2 starts out with Ruth saying, let me go out and find something to eat. Let me go out and glean something. And when Ruth comes back, having met Boaz, Naomi says, well, blessed be the Lord who has not left off his kindness to the living and the dead. And suddenly, Naomi gets to be actively involved in the situation as well. I just take that as an application for what we're talking about regarding, we'll say, the younger generation. That is that it took Ruth in that context to say, well, you're just sitting around here, Naomi. You've had a hard time here. I understand that. I'm going to go see what the Lord lets me do. I'm going to go try to find out something that he's going to provide for us. And when she did, her energy, we might say, stirred up Naomi so that Naomi was also part of that and could bring very important guidance to Ruth as well. A second example is Elijah. And I was thinking of the time of discouragement where he said, he's talking to the Lord, saying, you know, let me die. I'm not any better than my fathers. And while on the one hand, what Mark, you were mentioning, is very true, that the Lord will help us do things that have not been done. At the same time, I would say, I know you would agree with this too, that let's not set goals for ourselves that I have to live up to, you know, somebody else. Where Elijah, evidently, that's the first time we read of it, but evidently Elijah had in his mind, I've got to be better than the generations before me. I've got to do something better than what they did, because look at how all they failed. Don't make those the goals for ourselves. We want to follow the Lord, and let's just follow the Lord and do what he gives us to do and not set up that goal of comparing ourselves with others, especially maybe past generations in that context. And then the third is related in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul reminds or mentions the heritage that Timothy had. You know, your grandmother, your mother, you grew up hearing the Scriptures. And so I remind you, 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, to stir up the gift of God which is in you. And this idea of stirring up, I always find it interesting that it's in 2 Timothy that Paul has to say that to him. In 1 Timothy, there is a lot of activity. Timothy is warning these, and he's teaching these, and he's being careful not to be involved with this, and he's showing good example and pattern of Christian godly living. But in 2 Timothy, it's almost like he's gotten worn out. And Paul is much more pastoral in 2 Timothy for Timothy himself. And this is how he opens this letter. Stir up the gift. Don't get discouraged. Don't be ashamed, verse 8, of the testimony of the Lord or of me. And so on. So these things are illustrations for us because they're very relevant for us to use the energy that God has given us, like Ruth, and not set unrealistic goals for ourselves, like in the case of Elijah, and to stir up. There's times where we perhaps relax in the service of the Lord, but stir it up. The Lord wants us to stir it up. Paul wrote to, in the letter to the Colossians, he told somebody else to talk to a brother named Archippus. And he said, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry that the Lord has given you, that you fulfill it. Carry out what God wants you to do. Just get back into it. Keep going.
I'd just like maybe to say a word on the opposite side of what we've been saying. Not that I disagree with anything that's been said. But we don't want anyone to go away from here thinking, okay, now I'm going to branch out, forget the old brothers, and I'm just going to do my own thing. That's not what we're saying. Okay. Just put that on tape. Because there's great value in our older brothers. There's much teaching there. And here's the encouragement for all of us as younger brothers. You know, Paul said to, I think it's Corinth, he said that you have many instructors and yet few fathers. And that's really what's needed amongst us. If you can find a father, a spiritual father. He wrote to those at Thessalonica and he said, I come to you as a nursing mother. And then he says, I exhort you as a father. If you can find a spiritual father, man, I tell you, it will help you. As a young brother, I can look back in my life and I can tell you that at different stages I had different spiritual fathers. Even right now, I still I have a spiritual father right now who I am accountable to, and I think accountability is very important. Mark's already touched on it. Ultimate accountability to the Lord. But how good if you can find a spiritual father. And just an example of this for us, going to not Elijah, but Elisha. Remember in the days of Elisha, and I think it's in chapter 6, when of 2 Kings, when Elisha, it says that the young men, the sons of the prophets, it says, that they said, listen, this place is too far, too small for us. They had a vision, and they wanted to build something new. They had a vision. And how good it is that for young men to have a vision. But there's wisdom in our older brothers. Mm-hmm. And I just want to underline this for us. There's wisdom in our older brothers. And so what they did in their zeal and energy, which is where what young men have, they went and said to Elisha, would you come along with us? Here's our vision. This is what we're going to do. Would you come along with us? And as a result, there's a young man. We know the story. There's a young brother. He's working away, you know, with the axe head. And all of a sudden, the axe head falls off and goes into the water. He doesn't know what to do. And he says, alas, master, it was borrowed. And Elisha, an older brother, said, here's what we do in this situation. That's what our older brethren, that's where they can come in and help us. So we don't want to discount them. I just want to throw out that the other side of what we're saying is that it's very valuable to have brothers that we can confide in, that we can talk with, that we can help and strengthen us. So just take that as a word to balance the other side of the issue.
I just have a verse to go along with this in 2 Timothy chapter 3.
2 Timothy chapter 3, it's a verse that came a lot to me lately, but continue thou, verse 14, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And a lot of times we underestimate
what the source of what we're reading is or who is speaking, but if you look at somebody who wrote something and their life is not really very reflective of what they're writing, that's a good sign to stay away from them. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times I encourage myself and encourage others, if you know something is tested and true, why don't I spend my time following after that instead of going after things that are not really yet proven? This is the book of 2 Timothy, not 1 Timothy. And 2 Timothy, as it were, the day of small things, or there's more that has come into the church. And that's why we need even more to be more careful, because there's a lot more today that's out there under the Christian circle that could be very corrupting to us.
You make a point there that in the remainder of that same chapter, look at verses 15, 16, and 17, that he refers to the Word of God, that the final check, the real check, is all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or mature. So it's going back to the Scriptures.
So that's the first area that we wanted to make this application and bring it home. The second one is something I'm sure there's a lot of concern about as we sit together, and that is in relationships. The world has a very perspective on how this is to be handled. And Brother Tim already started, again, make a comment earlier, and he was addressing the young women here to say, if there's a man who expresses some interest in you and he's not demonstrating that he's responsible before the Lord, under the authority of the Lord, accountable to the Lord, and is not taken up with the interest in the things of the Lord, what did you say, Tim? Run, right?
Run.
There is a whole way that the world has promoted relationships. And unfortunately, a lot of Christian young men have taken up with those ideas. And I just want to remind us that the Word of God even speaks to this. It speaks to this. Again, it's in the manifestos in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, it's very clear what God expects young men to do in relationship to young women. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 2, treat the younger women as sisters with all purity. We can be plain here. The world has given us and flashed all kinds of images before us. And we have a dangerous tendency, if we don't act sober-mindedly, is that we look at sisters not as sisters. We can look at sisters as quest. We can look at sisters as, even worse, we can objectify them. Say, this one's pretty, this one's not. That one's... Young men, the Scripture says very clearly, you treat them as sisters. Now, but if you don't have the gift of singleness, you're obviously, as a man, might be interested and looking forward to the opportunity or the occasion in which you might want to be married. An older brother said to me one time, he says, before you think about that, make sure that you know what we've been talking about earlier, that you're a man who's walking with the Lord. Because you have to be able to do something in a relationship that only God is going to hold you accountable for. It says you're going to be called to lead. If you can't lead yourself, how are you going to lead a wife, a sister? If you can't do what the Lord, and you're not acting as under authority, why are you going to command or demand that your wife be subject to you? There are some married young men in here. You're called to lead. And that leadership is by a servant heart, a leadership. It's a leadership that's couched in love, not in authoritarianism. That's the way the world does it. And it leads to all kinds of craziness when we act in accordance with the world's mindset with regards to relationships. So you might be asking, so what happens then? How do I do this? How do I go about this? Well, there's a real concern that I have in that if we adopt the world's ideology and philosophy with regard to it, what we end up doing is leaving a lot of emotional baggage and a lot of emotional wreckage around. And how can we say the love of Christ abides in us when we do that? We live in a world and a society where the player, and if you don't know what that term means, come to me afterwards and I'll explain it to you, but that the player is the guy. And in Christian community, there are guys who are players. I trust you get my meaning. We are calling all men to act responsibly before God in this particular area. There's too much damage being done. There's too much emotional wreck. And furthermore, you're doing a disservice to young women who are waiting on God. If they're waiting on God to provide a young man for them, and you're not acting responsibly and living up as one who God wants you to be, then you're doing a disservice to the sisters who are waiting for God to be quiet. You reduce the pool of eligible men because you're not acting responsibly. If you're interested, the first thing you got to be sure is that you are leading your life and living your life before the face of God. That you are, have a real meaningful relationship with the Lord. Otherwise, you're not going to be able to lead anyone anywhere. And then should you get into a relationship, you should get married, then you have the additional responsibility of leading a family, of training children, admonishing children. If you're not admonished, if you don't know what it means to live under authority, how are you going to demonstrate godly authority in the home? Everything that we're doing as young men now, we're practicing, that's what we're going to end up being as we get older. So if you start with bad practices in relationships, you're setting yourself up for a very difficult situation in the event that you do get married. In the meantime, let's be careful. Let's be sober-minded about how we approach relationships. Treat them as sisters. If what you're thinking about what you want to do and there's someone you're interested in, what you want to do with them, ask yourself, would I do that to my sister? Or ask yourself this, would you like someone to do what you're about to do to your sister? With all purity, the world, media, it bombards us every day. And if we're not rigorous in our thinking to challenge ourselves and to reject that philosophy, we become desensitized and we could possibly even ourselves act out that way. Straight talk to young men. God is looking for young men who are willing to be accountable, responsible, and under the authority of the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that accountability and authority will manifest itself. It says in Timothy, and that's what I said, you got to make it your priority to read 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. He says, when you are meditating in the Word of God and you're giving yourself wholly to these things, it says your profiting is going to be demonstrated to all. It's going to be demonstrated that you are a man who's walking after the under the authority of God. And that's going to temper even how you approach your relationships and relating to young ladies. You will see the value. And if God is going to provide that young lady for you, it's going to be because you're in the position and ready. And look at it in Genesis. Adam was given responsibility. He was given the fact that he was under authority. This is the commandment. And then it says the Lord brought someone who was suited to help him out. That's the order. So I'm encouraging you, young men, to think deeply about the things that we talked about today. And I know the sisters are eager to you know, see the results of this. Right? And I think it's important that we take these things to heart, because we don't have a lot of time here. And we want to maximize the time that we have to truly live for the Lord, for His glory.
I think we have about 2 minutes left. Any last minute questions or comments?
One quick thing that was coming to my mind is some of the examples, and even what our brother Mark was saying. Just two additional examples in terms of what you were saying about relationship. And so it's none of it's easy, but I think one of the things that, you know, as we see through scriptures, there's almost two examples, two extremes. And I think what the Lord calls us to is to be able to walk that middle path. So on the one hand, you tend to see, and you know, we all see it in our own hearts as men, as you see the example of Nabal in First Samuel, who was a hard, cruel man in his relationships with the people in his life. And on the other hand of the spectrum, you see a man like Saul, who was a very needy, soft man who needed validation from others around him. You know, the minute that he heard that David was getting praises, he became insecure. So on the one hand, you know, you see, men, I think, tend to default in one of those two extremes. Either we are hard or we're too soft, we're too weak. And I think, you know, in the life of the Lord Jesus, he was able to walk that middle path and show strength, not hardness, sensitivity, but not neediness. And I think that's the difficulty for us all, because I think we all struggle in one of those two extremes. We all know our own hearts as to where what's more of our tendency on that continuum. But I mean, to your point, it's not easy, but with the Lord's help, we'll be able to walk that middle path.
I'm going to give a verse to your servant. And I think of what you just said. I being in the way. That's the brother walking as before the Lord with the fear of pleasing him that is right. That being so, the Lord led me to the house of my brethren.